Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 8. So we begin a series of sermons called The Pathway to Peace. Let's begin with the promise of the peace child in Isaiah 8 and 9. Already in chapter 7, his name Emmanuel has been mentioned, been promised, and now we have a further description of who this Emmanuel is in Isaiah 9. But let's begin to read at Isaiah 8, verse 11, to give the context of the doom and gloom in which Israel was living and in which God shone the light of this great promise. Isaiah 8, verse 11 through 9, verse 7. And just a call out to the Sunday school children that for the Carol Fest next Sunday night, we're looking for five to recite a verse from memory. So it's a challenge, but one verse for each of the five from memory. And one of them, Lord willing, be Isaiah 9, verse 6. So just keep watching for Isaiah 9, verse 6. But if you would like to do that, talk to Mr. Ellens or talk to me, and we'll make sure that you get into the program. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people of Judah, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And our text this morning is verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The Lord bless this word to our hearts and lives. Build our faith by it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, we're looking for a new world. We're longing for the perfect world. A world where there's no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more strife, no more sin. A world where God is all in all. And we looked at that passage in Romans 8. How we groan, and the creation groans with us, and the Spirit groans in us for that perfect world to come, that perfect redemption. A world of peace and rest. But there's a way in which everybody is yearning for a perfect world. Everybody is yearning for world peace. There's trouble everywhere. Everybody wants that trouble to be replaced with shalom, with peace. But how do you get there? That's the question of every age. How do you get to that world of peace? And this Advent season, we want to pursue that question with the only true answer, the true pathway to peace. We'll look for that in the Bible. There's all kinds of wrong pathways to peace being offered in our age and really across the ages. The environmental solution, by addressing climate change and reducing emissions, we can come to world peace, because climate change really causes racism, wars, and every problem under the sun. So take care of that and you've got world peace. There's the Marxist or economic solution. By confronting global economic policy, we can come to a world where there's no poverty. And when there's no poverty, there'll be no crime. Where there's no crime, there'll be peace. The economic solution. Others go for the inward solution. If everyone would just step off the consumer treadmill and just learn to meditate and live quietly and get in touch with your deep inner self, then you'll have peace, and that peace will spread across the globe. The inward solution. And then, of course, there's always the political solution. If we just get the right government in, the right party into power, who will give us our freedoms back, then there will be peace. And then there's the new enlightenment solution. If we just all wake up and adopt the LGBTQ2 agenda and the abortion rights agenda, then people will be free, will be set free from the narrow-mindedness of the Bible, and everyone will love each other and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and there will be peace. Some look for peace through science, peace through education, peace through increasing the standard of living. But brothers and sisters, all these solutions fail because we are sinners. And whatever earthly pathway we pursue, we ourselves will get in the way and wreck it. There is no pathway to peace here on earth. There is no pathway to peace here on earth. But we shouldn't despair. There is a pathway to true peace from heaven. Earth is where the problem lies. You won't find the solution here. Heaven is where the solution is. You'll find the solution there. And God has brought us that solution in a person named Jesus. Peace is a person named Jesus. He is the true pathway to peace. There's the answer. The true pathway to peace is Jesus. There is no other. And we want to see where that person named peace is promised here in Isaiah 6. In a situation first where peace is needed, the need for peace. Then peace is given, God's gift of peace, and his name is the Prince of Peace. First thing, then, is the need for peace in the world of Israel then and the world of the church today. We need, desperately need, peace. Isaiah is prophesying to Judah first in chapters 7 through 9 and ends up with, to us, a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. And then to Israel in 9 through 11, it ends with a shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse. So in both, he ends up with the promise of a child. But he's prophesying to them in their terrible misery and darkness and gloom. They're under God's punishment for denying the word of the Lord and defying the name of their God and going after idols and saying, we have a better life when we follow the idols of this world. And God is going to send Assyria like a flood that will sweep over them. And that flood will come from the north and first hit Galilee, the Galilean portion of Israel, and then to Zebulun and Naphtali. And that's going to become an especially cursed part of the promised land because they got hit first by the Gentiles. But then it's going to also later through Babylon sweep over Judah too. And the people of God will be led out as captives to live in a foreign land as slaves in bondage to a tyrant from another place. And those tyrants are going to repopulate Israel and Judah with their own people, with Gentiles. And if you look at chapter 8, verse 14, God will become a sanctuary. That's not all. He will become a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For those who trust him, he'll be a sanctuary for you. And he is right now. He's your refuge and strength, your protector. He puts his hedge around you. And no matter what you go through, even if you have to go into exile, he'll be with you. He'll keep you. He'll love you. But for those who don't follow the word of the Lord, he'll be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. He'll be a trap and a snare. Don't you hear the call? He is salvation to you who trust in him. He's damnation for you who reject him. Where are you? Where are you? That's Isaiah's challenge, God's challenge to the people in that day. Oh, Israel, put your trust in the Lord today. But the people would not. Well, some did. In verses 19 and 20, Isaiah urges the people not to reject the voice of God, not to reject the scriptures, not to go and look for direction from mediums, witches, and necromancers, those who channel the spirits of the dead. Well, it sounds like today, just go down the street, turn in at a shop, and for a little money, you can get your palms read or your cards read and find out what the future is. Get direction and guidance for life. No, get a lie. Get a lie. Put your confidence in the wrong place. Look for peace in the wrong place. No, he says, don't go to them. Don't turn in at the shop of the palm reader, the necromancer, the medium. But go to the law and to the testimony, he says. There you'll have light. And there you'll learn the truth that sets you free. Only in the Bible. That's the truth of Jesus that sets you free. I think perhaps every family or almost every family has a member or members who've done that very thing. They've turned their backs on the Lord and on the word of the Lord and said, we have more freedom if we look for direction to the wisdom of this world. And it's a terrible darkness. Just look at the end of chapter 8. What happens when you go after mediums and necromancers and false wisdom instead of to the law and the testimony? He says in verses 21 and 22, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, And when they're hungry, they'll be enraged, and they'll speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. There is light for you in the Bible, in God's word and testimony. But if you turn your back on the Lord, there's only darkness and gloom and ills and enragement, anger against God and against your world. And you'll be thrust into thick darkness. And that's the state of Israel and Judah at that time. They're away from God. They're away from his word. They're hungry. They're angry. They're shaking the fist at God for the misery and the ruin they face. Isn't that what happens in our world when there are disasters, wars, floods, famines, earthquakes, droughts? What's people's first reaction? Well, verse 21, and when they are hungry, they'll be enraged, and they'll speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. Why? To worship? No. To shake their fist at God. They'll turn their faces upward. That's the picture in verse 21. Rage at him. And never think that maybe we have no right to be angry with God, but he has every right to be angry with us because we've turned against him and in our own hard-heartedness have gone our own way and said to God, you are nothing. You are a liar. You can't be trusted. You are evil. Oh, that's our culture. The most dangerous thing you can do is read the Bible and trust in the God of the Bible. God is considered dangerous. Sin is considered freedom. But what's the result? Freedom and peace? Our society's life is unraveling into darkness, thick gloom, anger, and every societal ill possible. And I think the worst epidemic in our culture is just plain monotony. People without purpose, without vision, without hope, without energy, empty. Empty faces, empty lives. It's a form of despair. And we're never far from that. Christians are always only one step away from turning their backs also on the Lord and his word and his people and going their own way. We need to pursue the pathway of peace with God and with one another that only Jesus Christ can give, only the Bible can give us. We need to pursue the pathway of truth and light that shines in the darkness. And we need to pass that on to our children, brothers and sisters, and not spare any opportunity to lead them to the Lord. It is so vital. One author writes, sorrow is everywhere. In the bleak headlines that cross our feeds, in the sickness and death that plague our own friends and family, and in the temptation and sin that leave us feeling frustrated, defeated, and hopeless. Sighing is everywhere too. We sigh at the exhausting pace of life and the busy schedules, and we can never seem to simplify. We sigh at the foolishness we see all around us, perhaps particularly on social media. We sigh at the sin that creeps in and wreaks havoc everywhere, in our relationships, in our churches, yes, even in divisions between Christians. The world needs peace, and the church needs peace. We need the gift of true, deep, and lasting peace. We need heaven to come. We need God to come and save us from our hatred, from our defiance, from our broken relationships with God and broken relationships with people. And the torment within of having no peace with God. Because that's the worst form of no peace. The lack of inner peace is a serious problem. The lack of societal peace is a serious problem. But the worst one is we're under God's wrath. We do not have peace with God in our sin. And that's the great need of the hour, congregation, is peace with God. It's the greatest peace this world needs. But we see, secondly, the gift of peace. Suddenly, gloom and darkness are the last words of verse 8. Suddenly, verse 9, there's a total change of direction, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. What? What's going on here? Why the change? Look, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, right? That's where the Assyrians came in. They first crossed the border there and they made Galilee of the Gentiles, Zebulun and Naphtali, a stench. But now hope, God's glory is going to rise first right there, because that's where Nazareth is, right? That's where Jesus grew up. Hope is going to arise in Galilee of the Gentiles. There's a new day coming, Israel. God is bringing it. No gloom. Verse 2. No darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Verse 3. Joy. Joy for the people of God. They rejoice before the Lord as those who rejoice in the harvest. No gloom. No darkness. No despair. Light. Thanksgiving. What's going on? Well, verses 4, 5, and 6 give the answers. There are three fours. Verse 4 starts with a 4. Verse 5 starts with a 4. Verse 6 starts with a 4. And those are the three things God is going to do to his people. And the third thing is the most important thing. Verse 4. 4. Why is there going to be light instead of darkness? Joy instead of despair. No longer gloom. Why? 4. You, God, have broken the yoke of the burden, the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. They've been oppressed and burdened by Assyrian and Babylon, by the tyrants. And God is going to break that yoke and remove that staff and take the rod of the oppressor away and set them free like he set Midian, or Israel, free from Midian in the days of Gideon. Remember, with the 300 men who with torches and clay pots ran into the camp, and God brought about a great scattering of Midian and setting people free from their tyranny. That's going to happen again, Israel. The next 4, verse 5, 4, every boot and garment used in warfare against his people will be burned as fuel for fire. War, her warfare is ended. There will be peace. 4, verse 6. And here is the real reason for the change of fortunes for God's people. For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How's this new day coming? How's this peace entering into the distress and the gloom and the doom and the sadness and the pain and the rage and the hunger? God's gift of a baby. God's gift of a baby. A child. A baby's going to be born. A baby who's God. He's mighty God. What does that mean? It means God himself is coming down from heaven. And is going to become a human being and enter the human race like a little, as baby, a real baby. And this baby will become our king who creates peace. Peace is a person. That's the answer. Peace is a person named Jesus, the eternal Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I give you peace, but not as the world gives peace. The peace that we have in Jesus is entirely out of this world. It is entirely different from any kind of pursuit of peace you can find in this world. Peace is not found in the works that we do to create peace on earth. The United Nations has tried and tried. Not that it hasn't done any good, but it can't create peace on earth. It doesn't have that power. It's not found in the works that we do, but found in a person sent from heaven, given us by God, by believing in the works that he will do. Not the works we do, but believing in him and the works he will do to create peace on earth. And see what the Bible further says about this baby, what he will become, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, shalom, there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Then these words, very important words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, will accomplish this. This prophecy is written in 700 BC, 700 years before God sent peace to earth. But notice how it's in the present tense. Here's what it says in the Hebrew: for to us a child is born. It's already happened, even though it's 700 years away. To us a son is given. It's already happened. And the government is, the Hebrew says, is upon his shoulder. It's already real, though it's 700 years away. And his name is, they're all is's in the Hebrew. Present tense, is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's the point. God's promises are so sure and true, it's as if they're already accomplished, even when they're 700 years away. There's no ifs about them. There's no uncertainty. They're absolutely certain. So certain, it's as if it's already happening now. It's a good news, brothers. It's not what man can do through our best efforts to manage the world or to change it. When we have a war to end all wars, we end up with more wars than before. When we create policies to change society for the better, things often get worse. We thought abortion rights would empower women, but it assaults them by attacking one of the unique gifts and blessings God has given to a woman. It disempowers them and basically tells them, you're no good the way you are. It's brought no peace. The good news, it's not what man can do. Because there's no hope in sinful man whose mind is blind and heart is dark with sin. The good news is found in God, what God can do, has done, and is doing. You see, Israel, chapter 8, verse 21, looked upward to God in rage. And then 22, they looked to the earth for solution. For peace. But we're being taught here, it's the other way around. You look away from this earth for the solution. It can't be found in me or you or any institution or any earthly power or structure. We look away from this earth. We look up to God in hope for the solution. To us, a son is given. We look for God's gift. Well, where is the need for peace in your life? Are you right with God, or are you under his wrath? Jesus is your peace. Is your conscience tormented by moral compromise and unconfessed sin? Jesus is your peace. Is your heart disturbed by the troubles and distresses of life? Jesus is your peace. Are you at war with a brother or sister in Christ? Are you at war in your family? Are you at war with your neighbors? Don't leave things as they are. Paul says, as far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. But that comes from Christ, the peacemaker. You need him to live in you to be a peacemaker. It's all in him. So we see, thirdly, that he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. We are foolish. We need a divine counselor. We're in darkness. We need divine light. Jesus is that counsel for us and that light. We're lost and confused. We need the truth. Jesus is that truth. When you go to his word will set you free. Corrie ten Boom said, when you look outside, you get perplexed. When you look inside, you get depressed. When you look upward, you get addressed. Addressed by Jesus, who talks to you and leads you through the darkest valley. He's the mighty God. We're weak. The world is broken outside of me and inside of me. Sin has crippled us. Worse, it's killed us so that we're dead spiritually and morally. We cannot love. We cannot do what's right. We can't break free from the sins that hold us in their power. We need someone who's mighty. You believe that God is mighty enough. Jesus is mighty enough for you as the Prince of Peace to set you free. What holds you down and is destroying your life and pulling you away from the Lord? Trust him. Your mighty God, Jesus. And he's the everlasting Father. The Father refers here to a governor who cares for his people with a good and like a good and loving father. And Jesus is that fatherly king who comes in might, yet gentle and lowly, and embraces the most wicked sinner who comes to him for rest and for a new home. Remember that picture of that mighty king from Isaiah 40 who gathers the lambs in his arms and holds them close to his heart and gently leads those who are with young. Our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. Well, that is the theme we want to pursue. How he made peace. Not as a baby. He is the Prince of Peace already as a baby, but the manger doesn't give peace yet. But as a baby who's going to the cross, as Isaiah will say in chapter 53, the chastisement that leads to our peace was put on him. It's through the blood of the cross. Trust in this Jesus who died for your sins and rose again to give you new life, so you might have peace with God, peace within, and peace with your family, and peace with your brothers and sisters. That's his gift. That's his gift. Amen. Let's call upon his name in prayer. Heavenly Father, when everything is dark and all our hopes are dashed, help us to stop looking down to this earth where there's only gloom and to look up to heaven, to you where there's real hope. Lord, in all our discouragement and doubt, in all our failures and foolishness, help us to put away our pride and hand ourselves over to God, to the Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have established peace with God through your own death on the cross for our sins, and by rising again to give us a new life of walking with the Lord and with one another. Please cause that life to live in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.